Hi, this is Josie Posey.
And this is Sylvia Bellavin.
And you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. It's Sunday, April 28th, and it's time for the Word of God. Today we're going to encounter some of the most important words ever written because this passage describes something entirely new and amazing. Here you're going to see the birth of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the power for proclaiming the gospel worldwide. During our journey through the book of Acts, we're learning what it means to live as witnesses for Christ. The sermon title today is The Power of the Spirit, and the text is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Here's what I'm hoping we're going to learn. The Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish His plans. Now, before I share more with you, let's take a minute to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this amazing time that we have together today. Teach us, as we continue this journey through the book of Acts, teach us what it means to understand the power of the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen and Amen. Let me give you the setting for today. Open your Bible or Bible app to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This verse establishes the setting. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we discovered these first followers were told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, for they would be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They had just returned from the Mount of Olives, where they watched Jesus ascend to heaven, and now they're back in Jerusalem, waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost means 50th in Greek, and it refers to the Jewish feast of Shavuot, held 50 days after the second day of Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest. Pentecost was one of the three Old Testament festivals where people were to travel to Jerusalem with gifts and offerings. This feast celebrated the harvest and was filled with great rejoicing. Held in mid-June, it was the largest pilgrimage feast, filling Jerusalem with visitors. It's fascinating how the calendar of Jewish feasts in Leviticus 23 outlines the work of Christ. I won't take long to talk about it, but consider just these three. Passover pictures the sacrificial death of Jesus as the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus died, in fact, on Passover. The Feast of First Fruits, it pictures His resurrection from the dead, as seen as 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. And then the Feast of Pentecost, which was celebrated, as I said, 50 days later, marks the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Jared Hall from the Moody Bible Institute shared these insights as to why God sent the Holy Spirit on this particular feast day. He said, two loaves of wheat bread were waved before the Lord, which represents the Jewish and Gentile components of the church. During the first century, a tradition developed that the Torah was given on Pentecost, so it's appropriate that the Spirit was given on the same day. Another tradition said David was born and died on Pentecost. Peter quotes extensively from David later in this chapter. And since Pentecost is a harvest festival, it's appropriate that we read of a great harvest of souls as a result of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, which says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. This harvest of souls has continued for almost 2,000 years. Jesus put it like this in John 4:35. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Now, back in verse 1, the phrase, on the day of Pentecost, it literally means, had been completely fulfilled. It's similar to the thought found in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. The idea is not that Pentecost just happened, but rather that this particular Pentecost fulfilled its eternally determined destiny. Now, notice also in verse 1 that all believers were meeting together in one place. Other translations say they gathered with one accord, which means to have one mind. It's a musical term, actually, meaning to strike the same notes together. Now, these first believers understood the importance of gathering together. They'd made a commitment to the community, and nothing was going to get in the way. This was obviously a value because we see it three other times in these first two chapters. For instance, again, Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Acts 2:44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And Acts 2:46, They worshiped together at the temple each day. Now think about what someone would have missed had they slept in that day or decided to play sports or go camping. That reminds me of a young boy who had to stay home from church on Palm Sunday because he was sick. When family members returned home with palm branches, the father explained to the boy they had palms because when Jesus came to town, everyone waved branches to honor him. The boy responded, "Great! The one Sunday I skipped church and Jesus shows up." The Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish his plans, beloved. Next, I want us to look at three spectacular signs. These signs were audible, visual, and verbal. First, let's talk about the audible. Take a look at verse 2. "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting." That word suddenly, it means this sound came abruptly, unexpectedly, and immediately. This was not actual wind, though, but as it said, a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. This can be translated as a violent blasting roar, like the sound of a raging tornado. This roar filled not just the room they were in, but also the entire house. Verse 6 tells us that it was so loud, it drew the multitudes to come. Notice also they were sitting. This is significant because the normal posture for prayer was to stand or kneel. They didn't bring the Holy Spirit down by their actions or their intercessions. They were sitting because they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, he came down unexpectedly, and it was all God's doing. The word for windstorm is also the word for spirit, and it represents the power of God. We see the Spirit's work in creation in Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit's work in the new creation is seen in John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the first sign of the Holy Spirit was extremely loud. The second sign was that the Spirit was visible. The Spirit appeared incandescently bright in verse 3. "Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them." Now notice, the flames separated and came to rest on each of them. No one was left out and no one was excluded. The word fire in the Bible represents God's purifying presence as seen in Exodus 3:2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. God also used fire to lead his people in Exodus 13:21. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. These first two spectacular signs are actually found together in Ezekiel 1:4, where we see God's power and his presence on display. "As I looked, I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud, and in the middle of the fire glowed something like gleaming amber." Now the third stunning sign of the Spirit was verbal. Verse 4 reads, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." When all 120 believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started proclaiming their praises in a number of languages they had not spoken before, but they were clearly understood by the hearers. Notice, this was not, and I repeat, not a prayer language or ecstatic utterance, but rather real languages understood by people from other countries. Look at verses 5 and 6. "At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers." Now that word bewildered, it means they were confounded and confused because they were hearing the praises of God in their own native languages. We have a clue about this from the word language, which is the Greek word dialecto, from where we get the word dialect. The people are particularly unsettled because they recognize those who were speaking these languages had never studied a foreign language. Look at verse 7. "They were completely amazed. How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee." They were beside themselves, beloved. They were out of their minds. They marveled and wondered because this was a miracle. Listen to these responses recorded in just the first four chapters of the book of Acts. Acts 2:43, "A deep sense of awe came over them all." Acts 3:10, "They were absolutely astounded." Acts 4:13, "The members of the council were amazed." It makes me wonder why I'm not more filled with awe, wonder, and amazement and astonishment when I consider the mighty works of God. This was really striking because Galileans were known to be uneducated and actually culturally backward. They were thought of like hillbillies or hicks with a distinct dialect, They struggled to make the guttural sounds necessary for Aramaic and Hebrew and were known to make errors in grammar and punctuation. They were also called people of the land, or dirt people. These followers were flabbergasted because these Galileans could speak fluently in multiple languages and so responded in verse 8, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. When we consider the geographical areas where these pilgrims came from, it's even more remarkable. Verses 9 through 11 say, "Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs." This list of 15 nations generally moves east to west and then north to south and encompasses three continents. When these first missionaries returned to their countries, they were spreading the sweet savor of the gospel. In one generation, the gospel exploded everywhere. We know how it all ends. Revelation 7 verses 9 through 10 say, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Now let's go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve were made in God's image, and their mandate was to multiply and fill the earth. After sin entered the world, humans were more interested in making a name for themselves. Instead of filling the earth, they came together in rebellion against God. The wording in Acts 2, along with the reference to languages and many nations, it makes me think of Pentecost as a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 verses 1 through 9. Instead of spreading God's name, Genesis 11:4 reveals the people's self-centered pride and ambition as they declare, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky. This will make us famous." And as a result, Yahweh came down and he confused their languages, spreading them out across the continents. In Acts 2, we see the Spirit of God coming down to proclaim salvation by making the gospel intelligible in all languages. It's fascinating that God's first word to Abraham after the Babel incident in Genesis 12:1 is to go. Now that's pretty cool in light of the Genesis mission to fill the earth with God's image. Notice how God shows respect for each culture and language. This is important because Christianity is not a Western white person's religion. Birthed in the Middle East, the gospel must go global. To evangelize effectively today, we must bridge cultural barriers and preach the gospel in one's heart language. John Piper reminds us we're called to be sojourners, not settlers. He says, "Many churches need to be summoned forcefully out of a mere settler mindset to a pilgrim mindset. If the settler mindset dominates a church, we will not reach our neighborhoods or networks of unbelievers or the nations of the world for Christ." It isn't just missionaries that need a risk-taking, comfort-disturbing, semi-nomadic pilgrim mindset. We all do. Christ did not call us to settle in on this earth as it is. He called us to be exiles and sojourners on the earth. Now, while these spectacular signs were unique and unrepeatable, we are called to live out their significance today. Some want to recreate the signs, but the most important thing is to reflect their significance. The signs are incidental, but the Holy Spirit is essential. Since the Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish his plans, here are three significant truths to apply. First, the Holy Spirit has been universally poured out on all believers. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit settled upon a few select individuals, but since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer at the moment of conversion. Instead of being only with the disciples, the Holy Spirit took up residence within them and is now within every born-again believer. This fulfills what Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you now and later will be in you." Second, God's plan is to spread the glory of the gospel to all nations through the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Ephesians 3:10 says, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Pastor David Platt puts it like this, "The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. Ever since the birthday of the church in Acts 2, the church's mandate is to gather, grow, give, and go with the gospel." And thirdly, all believers are now empowered to be witnesses for Christ. The meaning of Pentecost was not to encourage believers to have an ecstatic experience for their own edification, but that we might be empowered to live by telling the story of God's glory. Because we have the Holy Spirit, you and I can now fulfill our calling found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish His plans. When the Holy Spirit fills us, Acts 4:31 gives us our task. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the Word of God with boldness. Now, I've been reflecting on something that I came across this week. It's from revivalist Vance Havner. He said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Here's a brief story about a powerful example of a witness ignited by the Spirit of God. On the night of September 6, 2018 in Dallas, Texas, Amber Geiger entered the apartment of Bothan Jean and shot and killed him. On October 1, 2019, she was found guilty of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. Botham's brother, Brant, was allowed to appear before the judge and give a victim impact statement. He addressed Amber Geiger directly. What happened next can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him as he gave a strong witness for Christ. This is what Brant said. "If you truly are sorry, I can speak for myself. I forgive, and I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I presently want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want to do. The best would be for you to give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad for you." Then he turned to the judge and he made this request. "I don't know if this is possible, but can I please give her a hug, please?" After granting the hug, the reporter said the judge exhibited some amazing grace as she came down from the bench and spoke to Amber. She left the room and returned with a Bible and gave it to her and said these words, "This is your job while you're in custody." She turned to John 3:16 and said, "You did something bad in one moment in time. What you do now matters." Isn't that awesome? That is just the hand of God. That is the move of God. Absolutely incredible. So far in this message, beloved, we've looked at the setting, the signs, and the significance related to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's conclude by considering a summary of how people responded. Anytime the Spirit is moving and the gospel is communicated, we see two primary responses. Number one, some are receptive. Look at verse 12. "They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked one another." This group was open-minded. They wanted to know more. Their questions set them on a quest to know more about Christ. To be perplexed means that they had some doubt, but were willing to deal with their doubts. The second response is that others are resistant. Look at verse 13. "But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk, that's all.'" This group was closed and wanted nothing more. Instead of being amazed, they chose to ridicule. To ridicule means they thought it was all a joke, using insults as they turned their noses up. Even a miracle won't convince a mocker. Now, the question is to you, beloved. How are you going to respond today? Will you be receptive or will you resist? Are you going to make fun of Jesus or will you move forward in faith toward Him? I'm reminded of the response to one of Paul's sermons in Acts 17, verses 32 to 34. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. What happened to the first followers and how God worked through them can and must happen to and through us today, because the Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish His plans. We can either wring our hands and worry, or like Peter, seize the opportunity to tell the watching world about the work of God in their midst. Beloved, it's all up to you. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.